If you'd all rise, please, for the reading of his word. Reading in John 16, 12 to 15. This is Jesus kind of preparing his disciples for what the future holds. He knows what's going to happen. They don't. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The you is us and our children and grandchildren. We have to take his message and share it with others. Thank you, Lord, for your word, preparing us for your return, whenever that might be. And bless all those children who came here for this past week. And may your seed be planted in their heart and their mind and guide them through life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The end. All right. So today, I'm going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit and the Scripture. I think language is kind of a funny thing. You know, words have meaning. And when strung together, right, we form sentences and express thoughts. The recipient of those thoughts has to have the same language and the same definitions of the words in order for communication to take place, right? I mean, think about it, right? If you didn't know what I meant by the words I use, you might either come away with a completely different meaning or you would be confused, right? And so the idea of communication is that there's words, sentences, thoughts that are strung together, but you need someone on the other side to hear it and to receive it and for the message to be understood. Now, I think it's kind of interesting because, I'm bilingual and I can read some other languages. Now, I can't read characters that are not the Greek letters, right, of the alphabet. But I can kind of read Spanish because it's close to Portuguese. I can't really speak Spanish except for bueno and stuff like that. But it's similar enough. And then French, I can read French and kind of less understand, but kind of understand. It's kind of like if you get a manual and it comes out in five different languages, and I always think it's fun to look at the French one and try to figure out what they're saying. And then you look at the English and you go, oh yeah, I know what they're saying. But it's interesting. Language is such a unique thing. And of course, God invented language. And not only that, but he confounded the languages at Babel. And when he did that, every language in the world, right, stems back to those languages that God created at Babel. And so, English isn't, a Babel language, but it's a combination of lots of other languages that have evolved over time. But I want you to think about when we're talking about the Bible, which was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek, God communicated through those languages and through those means in order for us to receive His word. And God is in control of all this, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit involved in Scripture. Because the Bible isn't just any old book, right? It's not like reading Moby Dick or a novel of any other of any kind. This is the Word of God. And we need to understand it from His perspective. All right, so let's dive in. And I want to talk about, first of all, that Scripture is of divine origin. So it is of divine origin. Jesus has been giving His disciples those last-minute instructions. However, there is so much more that Jesus wanted to communicate to His disciples. If you think about only 3.5 years Jesus had with His disciples, and if you look at the content of the New Testament, you find that there is a ton of things in there that are not "thus says Jesus," right? It's not like a direct quote from Jesus. However, we do know that this is divine. It's divinely inspired, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But He's telling His disciples, look, there's more that needs to be communicated, and He says this in verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now." In this section, for some reason, this isn't moving. In this section, the disciples, they're confused about everything that Jesus is saying. And when you look back at what they recall, it's all the Holy Spirit recalling all these things. So John, who penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the Gospel of John, he's now recalling all the things that Jesus said perfectly, right? Because the Holy Spirit is involved, and so he's recalling everything the way Jesus actually said it in order for them to understand. And he says in verse 13, "However, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come." Now, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit's job is to guide the disciples to truth, to all truth, right? And the Holy Spirit speaks what He hears. And He would impart the Holy Scriptures to the disciples. And here we see the Holy Spirit involved even in the writing of Scripture. Because look at how it says it. "However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come." Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and also was involved with the writing of the Gospel of Mark, because Mark wrote what Peter's thoughts and ideas, because Mark was a companion of Paul and Peter, and the disciples early on. So you have, in a sense, a firsthand account of Jesus' life in the book of Mark through Mark, but also through Peter, because that's where he got most of his information. And Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now there's two things in these two verses that are very important. First of all, is that we cannot take the Scripture and interpret it however we want, right? This is really important. I think too often people just take the Bible, take a verse, and say it means this, when in the context it doesn't mean that at all. And we have to be very careful to understand the Scripture within the context that it is designed to be in. Because God is trying to communicate a thought to us, and we can't just take part of a thought and run with that. We have to take the thought and understand, what is God communicating to me from this passage, and not just that one little piece of a verse. And so there's no private interpretation. In fact, there's one interpretation of Scripture and many applications, right? So we can apply the word in a lot of different ways, but there's one interpretation. Now, I could be wrong about the interpretation, right? There are people out there who come out and they have a wrong interpretation. But the idea is that there's one interpretation and there's many applications. And so Peter is saying, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So the second thing in that verse is that the Holy Spirit is the one involved with the writing of all Scripture. All of Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directly involved in the writing of the Bible. Now, several of the apostles went on to write Scripture. And if we were to look at the New Testament, most of the books in the New Testament were written by apostles. For example, you have obviously the book of John, right? Then you have Peter writing. You have Matthew and Paul, all apostles, wrote most of the New Testament. There's the book of James, which was written by Jesus' half-brother, and the book of Jude, also written by Jesus' half-brother. And then there's Hebrews, which we don't know the author of, but I suspect it was Paul or Barnabas or maybe Apollos. So we don't know. But the language is very similar to Paul's language. And when I read Hebrews, I go, I think Paul wrote this. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But when you add it up, then you have Luke writing Luke and Acts. He was a companion of Paul. And then you have Mark, of course, I've already mentioned, who was a companion to Peter. So all the books of the New Testament are written either by apostles or people close to the apostles. And obviously the book of Hebrews comes into play as well, because it's very, very much a book that is connected in with everything else that has been said. So God created mankind to reveal himself to us. He created us, but he didn't leave us alone, and he didn't leave us floating out there wondering if there is a creator. And first of all, he reveals himself to us through nature, right? Because just looking at nature, we come to the conclusion it's so complex and so involved that there must be a creator. And for those that deny that there's a creator, the only reason that they do this is because they don't want accountability. They don't want to be accountable to a God that created all things and demands that we worship him. They don't like that idea, so they've come up with other options, right? Other explanations that would explain away what we have or what we see away from God. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." If you think about how the creation just screams a creator, if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we would all burn up. If we were just a little bit farther away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. It's perfect environment for people. And God created this world for people. And his whole creation, right, is built around people and how the people are to inhabit the earth, make sure that we manage it well, and it screams that we have a creator and we are made in his image, and it's so clear that we're different than the animals. And Darwin wants to bring us down to animal level. No, excuse me, but we are not animals. So this natural revelation screams a creator. And also, you know, just think about, if you look at nature and you go, what kind of a mind would come up with the circulatory system? Or even the ecosystem where it rains and then the water goes down into rivers and then it evaporates and then it comes back around and it rains again. And all that, the ecosystems of the world, and you just go, God did that. It couldn't happen by chance. So nature screams there is a creator. Now the problem is that people begin to worship nature. They worship trees, they worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship all kinds of things, God's creation instead of the creator. So God steps into humanity and communicates the truth of how to interpret, how to understand nature. So we're without excuse because we know that there must be a God. But he then communicates specially to people in order for us to understand who God is and what he is doing. And so this is a supernatural intervention that God does into humanity, and we call that special revelation. So there's natural revelation, which is nature, and then there's this thing called special revelation, where God specifically, verbally communicated to people in order to for the Bible to come about. God spoke directly to Adam. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Adam and Eve to be walking in the garden and God visiting them every day and walking and talking with them as you and I could do if we were on a hike? I mean, that is just it. God communicating directly to people so that we would know about him and about his expectations, but also so that we could learn to worship him. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many others received direct communication from God in order to pen the Old Testament and eventually others the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of the Bible. God created people especially to receive this communication so that we can know God and have a relationship with Him. The last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and John wrote that around 100 A.D. And in Revelation chapter 22, it says this: "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away the words from this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, it's pretty clear that in the context, we see that this is a complete package, not to be added to or detracted from. And we believe that the whole entire scripture was complete with this book. So we don't add anything to the 66 books. We don't take away from it. And we believe that these 66 books that are in our modern Bible, right? These are the Holy Scriptures. These are the books that God intended for us to be understood as His Word. And so we need to be aware of churches that say, we have this new word from the Lord, or a prophecy. Prophecy is complete. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's the completion of the prophecy that we're to have. But special revelation comes by way of inspiration. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I want to talk a little bit about these two verses, because the first verse that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have this inspiration. What is the word inspiration actually mean? Well, in the original Greek, this word inspiration that we translate inspiration actually could be translated God breathed. So all scripture is God breathed. God breathed. So you have the word pneumos, which means breath or air, or which the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is also called like a breath. And so you have the Holy Spirit is the one who is breathing this information into the disciples and those who were writing scripture. And the claims of scripture testify to its accuracy and its infallibility. We call it the inerrancy and infallibility of scripture. Now, some people will accept one and not the other. They'll say it's infallible, but they won't say that it's inerrant. Inerrant means without error. And so they go, well, there's errors, but it won't fail. It comes out and it's infallible. You can trust it, but it's not without errors because there's errors. And they go, show me the errors, right? Where are they? It's just this rumor. You know, it's a bad rumor. Bad rumors, they never die. Because there's always somebody spreading the bad rumor. And so, you know, it's kind of like the first thing you ever hear is some bad rumor. And then for the rest of your life, you believe it. And nobody can convince you otherwise. I mean, it's like this, you know, bad penny or something like that, right? It just keeps coming back. And so this has been going on for a long, 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 long time. People go, well, the Bible's full of errors. show me where it's full of errors, right? And what they don't understand is that there is a process by which the Bible, all the Old Testament and all the New Testament, is scrutinized. It's called textual criticism, where they go through and they compare the hundreds of manuscripts that there are, thousands in some cases, and they compare them very closely to determine which ones are the most accurate. And when there's a difference, it's usually a word tense or word order. So they're not significant. Nothing in the copies are significant in doctrine or anything else. Now, we have to say, look, what we mean about the Bible being inerrant is that the original autographs, the original writings, right, were without error. We would agree with that. And then we say that we have accurate copies of the Holy Scripture. And because we have accurate copies of the Holy Scripture, then we can trust what the Scripture says, because we have so many original, or not original, but copies, handwritten copies, scrolls. We have so many of them that they can all be compared, and we can see which ones and understand God's full communication to us. So important that we understand Scripture is infallible and inerrant. Some people ask, well, how come we have so many translations, right? How come there's just another Bible, right? You have ESV, I have New King James, you have NIV, blah, 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 right? And we've got all the New American Standard, Amplified, and on, the list goes on and on forever. Why a new Bible in English? Because our language changes. And our language morphs. If I were to, I could probably come up with a few words, not on the spur of the moment, but that have changed meanings even in the last 10 years. The point is that God preserve the originals so that we could use those originals in order to have better translations for us. And I praise God for the men and women who have been involved in translating faithfully the Word of God that we can trust. Because otherwise, we'd all have to learn Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or all three. And I praise God for the English versions of the Bible. But you know what? The Bible says, and Jesus actually said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." You know, the jot and tittles, in Greek, there's all these little accents. And in Portuguese and Brazil, there's all accents and Spanish and everything. That's the jot and tittle, right? Because it all is going to take place. God is preserving His Word until everything is fulfilled. That's why the Word of God is unique. It's different than every book that has ever been written, because it is a book that is God-breathed and God-preserved. Nobody's been able to destroy the Bible. They've tried. They cannot destroy the Bible. The Bible is indestructible. Yeah, you can destroy a copy, or you could go on my computer and mess up my hard drive and all my Bibles that are on my computer would disappear. But guess what? There's more. And I can get that back, right? Just reload the software or go online and get it all back again, right? The point is that the Bible is accurate and God is in involved in all of its creation and its preservation. And furthermore, he is involved in how you receive it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But God has inspired the writing of these godly men so that they penned the exact words that he wanted them to use, even though he used the personality and even their own vocabulary. God used the vocabulary and the style of the person, but the Holy Spirit is making sure that the words that are used, the sentence structures and everything, are accurate and correct, and that it's God's word through those individuals. So God isn't up there dictating and say, okay, say, write this down. It's the Holy Spirit working in the life and through that person to write exactly what he wanted. And going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So somebody didn't just sit down and say, hey, I'm going to write the Bible. It doesn't come by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is moving them, guiding them to the truth so that they would write exactly what he wants. And we could look at a lot of different passages to prove that, but for sake of time, we can't do that. But this doctrine is called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's what we believe here. That God is involved in every word that was penned, and he uses the Holy Spirit to do all that. And the unique thing about the Bible is that it contains a unity of theme. One theme all the way through, and it's the theme of redemption. It's a theme that we have sinned and we need a Savior. And there's a Savior coming from the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, he came. So we have the Savior, and we have how we can be saved, and how we can live our life in light of that. So there's this central theme written in those three languages I already mentioned, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, written by over 40 people. 40 men wrote the Bible, not women, men, over a span of 1,600 years. 1,600 years, God used these godly men to write the Bible, over 40 of them, and he guides that one theme all the way through, and we see our sinfulness, and we see God saving, God working, God showing himself, revealing himself to people, and it's all about Jesus, leading up to Jesus, and Jesus is the central theme. Of course, that's God the Son. And even those apparent contradictions that come into play are nothing but smoke and mirrors when people really get into the Word. They say, there's not a problem. There's not a problem here. And the Bible is so reliable. Look, think about this. Archaeologists were arguing some years back that the Hittites never existed. There's no archaeological proof that the Hittites exist. And the Bible has mentioned Hittites over 50 times. So we believe the Bible, there were such people as the Hittites. Well, recently they discovered a Hittite capital city. Not sure what year this was that they found it, but there were over 10,000 tablets revealing information about their history, their way of life, how they worshiped their false gods, and their culture and language. So there you have it, right? There are these people who deny that the Bible is true because there's no Hittites, and then God allows them to unearth a city that is clearly a Hittite city and full of information. And even though the Bible is not a scientific book per se, it speaks accurately about scientific thoughts. For example, the cycle of water, I mentioned that earlier, but Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, not written, it was written somewhere around the time of Abraham after the flood. And this is what Job says, or God through that. But anyway, we see Job. It says, for he draws up drops of water. What's that, right? Evaporation. Which distill as rain in the midst, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. So, if you want to know some scientific facts, just go to the Bible. And a lot of the early scientists were getting their ideas about nature and about how things work from the Bible. You know, you take the Bible out of the equation, then you got no starting point, right? So, the number of stars in the sky, if you just look up and you go, there's not that many stars, and you can see one here and one there and the different constellations, the visible to the naked eye, probably about 5,000 stars that you could see probably on any given, you know, night. And yet the Bible talks about the stars in the sky likened to the sea, the grain of sands on the seashore. And look at what it says in Genesis 22. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's God's promise to Abraham. But if you think about this, right, the stars of heaven, and all of a sudden when we have the telescopes that reach out, the galaxies that are out there, our galaxy, I think it's estimated, 100 billion stars in just our galaxy, and there's literally billions of stars in other galaxies. There's hundreds and hundreds of galaxies that we can't even see. They're just so numerous that we could never even count them. It's just incredible, the expanse of space, and God made all of that. That is a great God, right? So the application of Scripture is then made by the Holy Spirit. And we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we just look at the last little bit. It says, profitable, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit now applies the Word of God to our lives and helps us to grow in our relationship with Him. But you know, the Holy Spirit involved in Scripture, involved with every aspect of Scripture, is also, His job is to point people to Jesus. And I mentioned that last time, that Jesus is a central figure in the Bible. Everything points towards Him from the Old Testament and back to Him in the New Testament, because without Jesus, there is no salvation. Jesus is the only way, and only through Jesus can we be saved. So Jesus, the Messiah, is the central theme of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is all about pointing people to Jesus. And look what Jesus says about that. He says, verse 14, He will glorify me, that's the Holy Spirit, He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare to you all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So this is the Holy Spirit is working to declare Jesus to people, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But also, that was last week, and then he is pointing people to Jesus so that people can know Jesus and have a relationship with him. The truth of Jesus is what God wants to communicate with us, that through the lineage, right, of Abraham, this chosen person, hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, before the Messiah was given, he promised Abraham that with his seed, singular, he would, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And the promise doesn't start there. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. God promised that there would be a deliverer. So we have this theme all the way through. We need deliverance. We're sin wretched and we need salvation. And there is a solution. And that is Jesus, who is God, who came down in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and only because of Jesus can we be saved, because he died to pay for our sin, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And someday he'll come back to take us to be with him. And we're looking forward to that. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can understand who Jesus is and what he did, and apply that to our lives. The Bible paints a picture of God and his relationship with man. Since man sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve, and brought sin into the world, there's still hope. And if we look at what John says about the Old Testament, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They're remembering the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and all the things that took place for the crucifixion and everything. All of that was predicted hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came. And so we have this beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind to his disciples. All those scenarios, everything that goes into Jesus. And then the New Testament, of course, reveals Jesus as the only way to forgiveness. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So we have the word Jesus. The name Jesus is Savior. And his purpose is to save the people from their sin. And I mentioned this before, but I'm going to bring it up here as well, is the Holy Spirit's illumination in our hearts to help us to understand the Scripture better. And I was holding off on this verse, but for here, and I alluded to it earlier, but this is the section that you want to pay attention to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, it's so small. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. You can look it up in your Bible or follow along in your Bible. I just don't like to break them up because it's hard for me to remember where to move the slide. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that he might know the thing, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The point here is that the Apostle Paul is making, is that the Holy Spirit is there behind the scenes, illuminating, shedding light — it's just a fancy word for shedding light — on the truth, so that we can understand the truth of what Jesus has done and how that we can respond correctly. Now, think about this, right? Logically, if I was just like an unsaved person, didn't understand the blood of Jesus, right? How could someone who died 2,000 years ago take my sin away, right? I mean, when you think about it from, you know, like the skeptic's perspective, you'd say, this makes no sense. All I have to do is trust Jesus and I'll be saved, and trust that he paid for my sin. And all of us would say, yes, right? But the unsaved person goes, I don't get it, right? I think I need to work my way to heaven. That makes more sense. I'm just going to be good all the time, and that makes sense to me, right? No, that's not the plan. The plan is just, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, just look at the Moses, you know, put the serpent on a stick, and all you got bit, you just look at the serpent on the stick. How does that fix a poison running through your body? Well, it's called faith, trusting God, right? God said it, we believe it, and we trust him. So this is really important. So the scripture is spiritually discerned because the Holy Spirit is in every believer, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. So the Holy Spirit's involved in all aspects of the scripture, right? Not just in the creation of scripture, but also in the understanding of scripture from our perspective. Because the scripture, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, just that last little bit there, it just says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Sometimes I think of the miracles of Jesus and how a non-believer must view them. You know, it's like coincidence or a fluke or I don't know. But God did these undeniable miracles through Jesus. Jesus did them, right, under the power of God. And you have this man being born blind, given sight. You have Lazarus, who was raised from the dead after 4 days, and on as John has been revealing those miracles that Jesus performed. The seven miracles are highlighted in the Gospel of John to prove who Jesus really is, so that we understand that his death on the cross actually means something. And it means something to us who are following him, because we are wretched sinners and that we need salvation. And I praise God that Jesus died to pay for my sin. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit is inspired the Bible, and he points to Jesus, and he works in our life constantly. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we had today to look at the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's involvement. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Thank you for helping us to understand your word. Thank you for helping apply your word to our hearts. And Lord, thank you for bringing to mind the Scripture in order for us to live the way you would love us to live, that you would want us to live. And Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here this morning. And I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they'd put their faith and trust in you today and not leave without doing that. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.